We are starting a new series of lessons. It'll be a six-week series. It's entitled Living a Godly Life in an Ungodly World. Of course, all of us as Christians look forward to heaven. We look forward to that place. We sang about a moment ago in my Father's house where we'll have no problems and no griefs, no heartaches, no sickness, none of that stuff. And, you know, we can look forward to that, and we do. But the question is, what do we do while we're still here? We have to live in this world, a world that, you know, not only doesn't encourage us to live for Christ, but a world that oftentimes opposes us if we try to live for Him. And we're going to look at King Asa over the next 6 weeks from the book of 2 Chronicles. He was the third king of Judah. Actually, he was the sixth king of Judah, if you start from David. But after the kingdom split into the northern and the southern tribes, he was the third king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And he's a good example about how to live a godly life in an ungodly world. So we're going to have six lessons in this series. This morning, pursue holiness. And the point of the lesson this morning is make God the focus of your life. Then the second lesson is depend on God. God is greater than any challenge that you face. The third lesson, act with courage. Persistent problems call for courage. The fourth lesson, worship continually. Live your life as an act of worship. Fifth lesson, remember God's faithfulness. The God who guided you in the past will guide you now and in the future. And then the sixth lesson, leave a legacy. Godly living impacts future generations. So good. I think some good lessons. King Asa has always been one of my favorite kings. I know he didn't make it all the way till the end. He got messed up after he had reigned for about 35 years and made some bad decisions and ended his life on a sour note, so to speak. But he started out good. And again, he's a good example, and we can learn some things from his life. And so again, pursue godliness, make God the focus of your life. And Christ ought to be the focus of our life. A lot of things will try to demand our attention. A lot of things will try to fill up our time. A lot of things will try to be the first priority in our life. But Jesus said, you seek ye first the kingdom of God. You seek me first, and I'll make sure that all these other things that you need to live in this world, I'll give you. I will take care of you. And so we're in the book of 2 Chronicles this morning. One of the main purposes of both 1 and 2 Chronicles is to encourage God's people to live godly lives that are pleasing to God. When they were in the Hebrew, 1 and 2 Chronicles was one book, okay? But when the Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, they called it the Septuagint, that's the name of it, when they translated it into Greek, they divided the one Hebrew book of Chronicles into two books. And the reason is very simple. The Hebrew alphabet doesn't have any vowels. The Greek alphabet has vowels. And so when you add the vowels to the Hebrew, the book was twice as long. And it wouldn't fit on one scroll. Okay? They wanted the books to fit on one scroll. So they divided it into 1 and 2 Chronicles. The Hebrew title of what we know as Chronicles was The Acts or Deeds of This Day or Time. The Acts or Deeds of This Day or Time. So when Jerome translated the Greek Bible into the Latin Bible, he gave it the name Chronicon, which means Book of Time, Chronicon, and so that's where we get the name Chronicles, okay? Now, don't know for sure who wrote it. most people, and traditionally, it's been ascribed to Ezra. Okay, he lived in the 5th century BC. He was a scribe or priest that worked with Nehemiah to bring about reform after the Jewish people returned from exile in Babylon. Okay, and as far as the timing, it was probably written in that 5th century BC, about 458 BC, when the Persian king Artaxias allowed Ezra to return to Jerusalem with a large group of exiles that he led back. And again, so just put it in perspective, this book was written after both the northern and southern kingdom had fallen. Okay, it was written after the Persians had allowed the Jews. King Cyrus had made the decree that anybody that wanted to go back to their home in Jerusalem could go back. It was written after that, and it was written to show the people of that time, and us as well, but it was written to show the people of that time that the history of Israel was the ongoing work of God to establish his covenant with his people, and that covenant demanded obedience, and if his people obeyed, God would bless them. Okay? So it has the same purpose for us today. We as God's children, he expects us to obey. And if we obey, he promises his blessing. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. First one, seek to live a life that pleases God. Seek to live a life that pleases God. It doesn't happen by accident. You got to do it on purpose. Okay. The second, remove any barriers that'll stop you from doing that. So if your purpose is to live a life that pleases God, look for all those things in your life that would stand in the way of that, and then get rid of them. And then number three, guard against temptations and spiritual attacks. Know that Satan is going to attack. Get ready for him and set up defenses. Put things in your life that when Satan attacks to tempt you to not live that godly life that you've set out to live, set up those defenses that will help you defeat Satan when he comes. All right, so we start. Seek to live a life that pleases God. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we start with verses 1 and 2 this morning. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. All right, so let me just put it in perspective for you. When King Solomon died, there was a division of the nation. It was divided into the northern kingdom, which consisted of 10 tribes, led by a man by the name of Jeroboam. And then it was divided into the southern kingdom, which was 2 tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, led by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, you remember what led to that, if you remember the story. When Rehoboam became king, people came to him and said, look, in your latter years, your father Solomon ruled with an iron fist. If you take some of that pressure off, if you give the people more freedom, they'll follow you and serve you. And so Rehoboam went to his advisors. He asked the older advisors, the older men. They said, you ought to do what the people suggest. Then he went to the younger men, and they said, no, you ought to do just the opposite. You ought to be tougher than your dad. In fact, they said, your finger ought to weigh more than his loin did. So what they were saying, you need to tighten things up and make it harsher for the people. That's what he did. And as a result, the people revolted. They made Jeroboam their king. They set up a different capital, and they They pulled away from Jerusalem and they pulled away from Rehoboam. They set up a different place to worship because Jeroboam thought if the people went back to Jerusalem and worshiped in the temple, they would come back to Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam died. His son Abijah reigned the southern kingdom for 3 years. Okay, now Jeroboam was still king in the north. And the northern, in Abijah's time, the northern and the southern kingdoms fought with one another. In fact, Abijah led the southern kingdom, even though they were far outnumbered by the northern kingdom. He led them in a battle against the northern kingdom and won. Okay, and it was devastating for Jeroboam and the northern kingdom. Abijah, the Bible says, so Abijah slept with his fathers. In other words, he died. Okay. And they buried him in the city of David on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's where the royal tombs were. Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. That's what normally happened. A king's oldest son took over for his dad and took the throne. Don't know how old he was, okay, when that happened. We know he reigned for about 41 years. And he had watched his grandfather, Rehoboam, he had watched his dad, Abijah, and he decided, and his dad obeyed God for a little bit. Rehoboam hardly did at all. And he saw his dad, when his dad was obedient, how God blessed. In this battle I mentioned, God blessed. And so again, we don't know how old he was, but he was old enough to decide for himself. He said, I'm going to try to please God. I'm going to live my life in a way that tries to please God because I have observed in looking at my dad and my grandfather that when you do that, God pours out his blessings. And so he decided that he was going to obey. That's why the Bible says Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And as a result of both his dad's victory over the northern kingdom and as a result of Asa doing that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says in Asa's days, the land was quiet 10 years. So there was a 10-year period of peace. There was a 10-year period where no outside enemy came and bothered King Asa or the southern kingdom. Now, that word good, when it says that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, that word good means ethically right. Okay? And so he did what God commanded his people to do. And then that word right means correct and just. Okay? So he did what was right ethically, and he did what was just. And his standard for doing what was good and right was not what man said was good and right. The standard that he used was God's standard for good and right. That's what the phrase means, in the eyes of the Lord. He let God define for him what was good and right. Now, that word Lord is the name Yahweh, which we've talked about before. It's the covenant name that God gave to Moses, the covenant name that he wanted to use with his people, gave to Moses at the burning bush. And notice that it says that Yahweh was his God. Doesn't mean that Asa owned God, but that Asa had a personal relationship to God, and he chose to humble himself to God and acknowledge the Lord, Yahweh, as God. Okay? And so his rule is really set in a theological context. Okay? The things that he did, and we're going to talk about them in the next part of the lesson, the things that he corrected in the kingdom was not just fact that he was king and he could order it, but it was a result of his own personal conviction. that God was the final authority and that national and personal success depended on adhering to God's rules. Now, that same thing is true today. God is the final authority. Okay? We got all sorts of men that are trying to change the rules. They're trying to change what the Bible says is right and what the Bible says is wrong. They're trying to redefine things in a way that's different from what God defines as good and right. And I'll remind you this morning, it doesn't matter how man defines what's good and what's right. That doesn't matter, okay? What matters is how God defines it, okay? That's what matters. Again, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let me decide what's right." In the book of Psalms, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." A nation that lets God decide what's right. And it's only as we seek to do what's good and right as defined by God that God will bless us as an individual and God will bless us as a nation. Okay? And so Asa came on the scene. Again, he had observed the ones that went before him. He had observed when his forefathers obeyed God and did what God expected of his people, then God would bless. And so Asa decided, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to lead the people. All right, look at 2 Chronicles. We're again in chapter 14, verses 3 through 5. This is a part of the lesson that talks about removing anything, any barriers to godly living. Verse 3, "For he, Asa, took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." And so when we read in verse 2 that Asa did that was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, in these verses we see some of the things that he did. He was a man of action. He not only decided he was going to do something, he put it into play. And he didn't waste any time doing it. You know, the lesson that was in the book that you have talked about how a president in the first 100 days of his administration sort of sets the tone for his whole 4 years. I don't believe Asa wasted any time. I believe when he became king, he went to work immediately. And he started to get rid of those things that would cause the people of Judah to stray from living for God. He got rid of those things that would cause the people, his people, the people of Judah, to do things that would not please God. And so the first thing he attacked were the places where they were worshiping false gods. God had commanded his people on Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He said, "I don't want you to make or worship any graven image." Okay? So the first and second commandment, don't have any gods before me, don't make any graven images. Okay? When he gave him the land of Canaan, the promised land, he said, "When you go in and you conquer a city, I want you to kill everything. I want you to kill all the people. I don't want you intermarrying with the people. I want you to destroy all their places of worship because I don't want you to be tempted. I don't want you to be tempted by worshiping what they worship." You remember, that's how Solomon got in trouble. Solomon was a wise man, given wisdom by God. But he got old, and he married a bunch of wives. I don't know how anybody could be wise with 300 wives. I love mine, but she's enough for me. I don't need any more. And I don't know how Solomon could, you know, that he's the wisest man, the Bible says, that ever lived. But his wives and the concubines, they all brought their gods with them. They brought their false gods with them. And Solomon, to appease his wives, began to build them places that they could worship their false gods. and he would go with them to worship those false gods. And at the end of his reign, at the last years when he was the king of Israel, he was worshiping all sorts of false gods in direct violation of God's first and second commandment. And so this was a constant battle for the nation of Israel. I mean, it was a constant battle for the northern kingdom, and they fell into it deeper and quicker than the southern kingdom did. You remember Ahab? He married Jezebel, who worshiped Baal, and Ahab started worshiping him, and you know how that ended. But it was a constant battle for God's people to stay away from worshiping false gods. They had to deal with it throughout their history. And so when Asa came on the scene, there were places throughout the land of Judah, again, the southern kingdom, that false gods were worshipped. And so he set out to rid the land of those places. Bible says he took away the altars of the strange gods. The word strange means foreign or alien. Anything that wasn't the Lord, anything that wasn't Yahweh, he took away the altars. Of course, the altars were those, you know, those things built out of stone that you offered sacrifices on, in these cases, to pagan gods. So Asa went out with his soldiers and his army, and he tore those altars down. Okay, he tore, if they were made out of stone, he disassembled them. He scattered the stone. He just tore down the altars. He took away the high places. Now, high places were exactly what they sound like. They were built on mountaintops or hills. Usually, they had an altar. They had a carved wooden pole that pictured the female goddess of fertility, Asherah. Okay, they had a stone pillar that represented Baal. He was the fertility god. Asherah was his mother in the Greek mythology. Oftentimes, it would have other idols there as well that the people would worship. And then it would usually have some kind of building that was built there. And people would go to these high places, and they'd burn incense. They would sacrifice animals. Sometimes they would sacrifice their children. They would eat sacred meals. They would have sexual relations with male and female temple prostitutes in these high places. And so, again, when Asa came on the scene, they were spread throughout the land. And he went into every single one that he could find, and he took them away. So if there was a building, he destroyed the building. If there was a wooden pole, he cut it down. If there was a stone pillar, he broke it down. I don't know what he did to the prostitutes. I mean, he probably killed them to get rid of them. But he did everything he could so that his people wouldn't be tempted to either use an altar or go to a high place and worship a false god. He broke down the images. Now, again, these were columns, sometimes stone, sometimes wood, that were set up as memorials to false gods. Okay? And so, again, if they were stone, he broke them down. If they were wood, he cut them down. And then he cut down the groves. Now, these were either groves of trees that were planted or wooden poles covered with emblems or symbols, sort of like you think of a totem pole. I mean, they were poles like that, and they represented, again, the Canaan goddess Asherah, the fertility goddess, the mother of Baal, and they worshiped these poles. Sometimes they were called Asherah poles, okay? And so when Asa found those, he went in. If they were trees, I mean live trees, he cut them down. If they were wooden poles, he cut them down, probably burned them to get rid of them. And again, he was doing his best to remove from the land any place that would be a temptation for his people to worship a false god. Okay? Now, we need to do the same thing today. If we're going to decide that we're going to live for God, we need to take those things out of our life that will tempt us to not live for God. We need to take those things out of our life that will tempt us to be ungodly. We need to take those things out of our life that will tempt us to sin. We had a young lady a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. She brought me a bag of cigarettes. Said, "Pastor, I want to give up cigarettes. I want you to get rid of these for me." Okay? So I put them in the choir. I forgot to get rid of them. They were still there when I came Sunday morning. That's when I got rid of them. I'm glad nobody picked them up in the meantime. But anyhow, that's what I'm talking about. If you smoke and the Lord convicts you that smoking is a sin and you're going to try to quit, don't keep cigarettes around the house. I mean, get rid of them. I mean, if you're tempted to smoke, make it so that you got to get in your car and go somewhere and buy some more before you do it. And before you do that, the Lord might help you overcome the temptation to do it. If you're trying to quit drinking, and I know probably nobody has that sin here this morning, but I'll just use it for illustration. If you're trying to quit drinking, don't keep alcohol in the house. Get rid of it. Again, so that if you're tempted to drink, you got to get in your car and go somewhere and buy it. And maybe before you do that, the Holy Spirit will help you overcome the temptation. If you're battling pornography, get rid of the dirty magazines. Get rid of your TV. Get rid of your computer. Say, "Pastor, don't you think that's kind of extreme? Don't you think I can control it?" Well, if you can, that's fine. But if you can't control it, you'd be better off to get rid of it. And no, I don't think it's extreme, because Jesus said, "Hey, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." Now, he wasn't being literal. He was just saying that it's better to get rid of those things in your life that cause you to sin than it is to sin. And so whatever it is in our life that causes us to sin, look, I'll go a step further. And some of you might not like this when I say it. I don't care. I'm not trying to make you happy. I'm just saying what the Lord laid on my heart. If you have a boat or an RV or a cabin that causes you to skip church, you'd be better off selling it and getting rid of it than having that thing in your life that causes you to miss coming to church. Well, you say, "Well, I can worship God in the woods." Yes, you can. But how do you fulfill Hebrews 10:25 when it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching"? How do you keep that verse in the woods? And don't tell me you gather with the bears and the deers and all those other things to worship God. It doesn't work that way. And again, I'm being extreme to make a point. There are things in our life that we know, that we know, that we know are going to tempt us to sin, are going to tempt us and get us away from our endeavor to live a godly life. And what Asa's example shows us is that we'd be a whole lot better off to get rid of those things in our life, to sell them, to throw them away, to do whatever's necessary, so that in trying to live a godly life, we are not distracted by those things. That's what his example shows us. Now, he went on. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of their fathers, to seek, to follow, to obey. Now, again, you can't make somebody do that. Asa could not make his people do that. He could tell them, and he could encourage them, and he could command them, but it was still their personal decision. I think he provided an example for them. I think he did it personally. And he would tell them over and over and over again. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and 16, 9 different times, Asa says to serve the Lord God. So he kept reminding his people to put God first, to live a godly life. Now, if they're seeking to do that, if they're seeking to please God, the Bible says they'll do the law and the commandment. The word do means to obey, to keep, to carry out. The law was Moses' law. The commandment was the mandates, the ordinances that God that comes from God. And again, it's one thing to know them, it's something else to do them. It's one thing to know them, it's something else to live by them. It's one thing, to know where to find them in this book. I know what God wants me to do, but it's something else to try to do it every day of our life. And Asa said, I want you to do what God expects his people to do. That's what he told his people. That's what he commanded them to do. It says, he also took away out of all the cities of Judah. This wasn't just Jerusalem. This was all the cities of Judah. So all the towns and the little cities that made up that were in the countryside of the kingdom that he ruled, he took away the high places and the images, okay? Now, that word took away in verse 5 is the same as it was in verse 3. It means to remove. The high places in verse 5 are the same high places that we talked about in verse 3. But the word in verse 5 for images is different than the images in verse 3. In verse 3, the images were columns that were set up in memorial to false gods. In verse 5, the images are incense altars, where they would burn incense as an integral part of their worship experience to their pagan gods as part of their pagan sacrifices. And so again, in all the cities of Judah, everywhere he could find them, and I think Asa searched for them, every place he could find them, he tore them down. He removed them. He got rid of them. And again, he did so because he didn't want his people to be tempted to go back and worship false gods. Now, I think there were some other high places as well. Before the temple was built, different men of God built high places to worship the Lord. Abraham built a couple high places. I mean, on a mountaintop, on a hilltop. He built altars to worship the Lord. But God had given explicit instructions that instead of worshiping him and offering sacrifices wherever you wanted to, that they were to bring their sacrifices into the place that the Lord shall choose. They were to bring their sacrifices to Jerusalem. And again, God was trying to get them bound together as they came together to worship as one people. And so I think there were some of those high places left that maybe even some of the people of God still tried to worship the Lord there, that Asa said, this isn't right either. We're going to tear those places down. Because God doesn't want us to worship, any place that we see. That's what it says in the book of Deuteronomy. He wants us to bring our sacrifices to Jerusalem. He wants us to bring them to the place that he has chosen. Now, again, what Asa was trying to do was not something new. Okay? It had been done by the kings before him. It had been done by the prophets before him. He was trying to get his people to return to what it said in the Word of God. He was trying to get them to only worship the one true God. And it wasn't easy, okay? What he was trying to do wasn't easy. He didn't stamp it out completely. I mean, 170 years later, when Hezekiah became the king in the southern kingdom, he had to do the same thing. He had to seek out the altars and the high places and the groves and the different things that people, different places that the people of God were worshiping the false gods. And so, again, it was hard. He didn't succeed, but he did his best. And that's what, because that's what God wanted him to do. That's what God expected. And the Bible says the kingdom was quiet before him. In other words, it had peace. Okay? It had peace. As he tried to carry out what he knew God wanted him to do, as he tried to obey God, God blessed him with quietness, peace, and rest. All right, let's go ahead and look at the last verses, verses 6 through 8. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. You know, sometimes when things are going good, we relax. Sometimes when things are going good, we sort of let down our guard. We know that trouble may come in the future, but our thought is, well, everything's going good now, so I can get ready when the trouble comes. I'll just take it easy now. Asa had different thoughts, okay? The land had rest. The land had peace. There was no war, at least for 10 years. That's what the Bible said, had rest for 10 years. So Asa said to his people, we need to fortify our cities. We need to build new cities. And we need to do that because the Lord has given us rest. He's given us this opportunity. He's given us this period of peace. And in light of this blessing from the Lord, we need to prepare for what may come in the future. Now, next week we're going to talk about depending on God. We're going to talk about how a large force came after Asa, and he had to depend on God to defeat it. But before that test came, he led the people to prepare for it. And so again, they fortified the cities, they built new cities. And they built walls around the city to fortify it. They built towers so they could see the enemy coming and they could launch an attack as the enemy got closer. They built gates so they could control who came in and who went out. They used bars to reinforce those gates. And Asa reminded the people, we need to do this while the land is before us. It's ours now. Somebody may come, and if we're not ready to defend it, somebody may take it away from us. And so they had a time of peace, and Asa said, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. And so they built. They built the cities, the walls and the towers and the gates and the bars. And they prospered. In other words, God blessed them. Now, in verse 8, it describes Asa's army. 300,000 men out of Judah that bear targets, large shields and spears. A large shield that would cover the entirety of their body. 280,000, so 580,000, over 500,000 men out of Benjamin that had shields, which were smaller shields, so to speak, because they had bows that they had to shoot. All of them were mighty men of valor. All of them were mighty warriors. And so Asa didn't wait for the war to come before he began to prepare for it. I heard a recording of Will Rogers one time. Most of you know who Will Rogers. He was a cowboy, but he was a philosopher, and he shared his philosophy with people. And I heard him say one time, he said, the United States is the only country I know that prepares for a war after they get in it. Yep. Only country I know that prepares for a war after they get in it. Asa didn't do that. He got ready for it before it came. Okay, so what does this mean for us? We ought to have a desire to live a godly life. We ought to take out of our life all those things that would keep us from living a godly life. And then we ought to get ready. We ought to get ready for when Satan attacks. How can we get ready? We memorize this book. We put verses in our hearts and our minds that we can recall when Satan comes to attack. Okay? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world is a good verse. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit's greater than Satan. He can help us ward off his attack. So we ought to memorize the Word of God. We ought to surround ourselves with an army. We don't need 580,000 people. But we need a few people in our life that can be our watchmen, that can keep their eye on us. Now, again, only ask people to do this who you're going to listen to and not get mad at, okay? But we need to have certain people in our life that'll keep their eyes on our life and have enough courage to tell us, hey, I think you're getting off track. I think you're getting into something that's going to lead to something that you don't want. I think you're on the edge of something and you need to get back. And again, don't ask somebody to do this if you're not going to listen to them and you're going to get mad at them when they tell you the truth. Okay? Ask people to do it who you trust. Ask people to do it who you care for. Ask people to do it who you respect, so that when they see something going on in your life that they think might lead to trouble, they would have the courage and the freedom to come to you like an army and say, hey, better be careful. Better watch it. And so rather than wait for Satan to attack in order to put this book in our hearts and our minds, rather than waiting for Satan to attack before we assemble this council, so to speak, or this little army that we're going to put around ourselves to help us get through Satan's attack, you ought to do it while the Lord's given you rest. You ought to do it now. And not, Satan's going to attack. If you try to live a godly life, he's going to do his best to get you off track. That's what he does. That's what makes him Satan. And so we need to get ready for when that attack comes. And the time to do it is before the attack comes. The time to do it is now. Okay? Again, I'll repeat something I said at the beginning. Living a godly life just doesn't happen. You have to do it on purpose. You have to pursue it. And Asa is a good example of somebody that did and how God blessed him. God wants us to live godly lives. And he'll help us. He'll help us do that. And when we choose to live a godly life, God will bless us with the same thing that he blessed Asa with, peace. A peace that passeth understanding. A peace that this world will not understand. A peace that we can have regardless of all the circumstances that come into our life. A peace that we can have and a rest that we can have regardless of what's going on. We can have that in the world we live in today, if we seek to live for God. So, seek to live a godly life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for King Asa and the example that he is. And I pray that as we studied and heard the lesson this morning, that we'll make that same decision that he did, that we'll set out to live a godly life. That will be our aim. We will put Christ first and try our best to live for him. We'll get rid of those things from our life that would cause us to stray. And we'll put your word in our hearts and gather a people around us that'll help us when Satan does attack. So, Father, thank you for his example. Thank you for this lesson. I pray you'll go into the service that follows with us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have freedom to move and convict. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that before we get done, they would make that decision to receive him for themselves. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed from Sunday school.